We've come out of the idea of being Spirit-filled, and the means of being Spirit-filled, then how all of that new life and Spirit-filled living applies into a marital relationship and is submitting to one another out of the fear of Christ. And husbands and wives, their parts, and we've talked about that. That brings us into chapter 6. Children, it says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate or provoke your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Father, I ask you this morning that you would use this passage to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents. Today, Lord, come and speak to us. Come and show us your way that always leads to freedom, not bondage. And this world's way, which always looks like it leads to freedom, but actually leads to bondage. I ask you, Lord, that you would lead us in your most incredible and freeing way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Mark Twain said it this way. When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to the 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Parenting is one of the most difficult, probably the single most difficult thing in my entire life. I thought that marriage was a challenge, but parenting, wow, a whole different level of that, because now I'm in the school of dying to self forever. And it wasn't something that I really knew that I signed up for until I was already in the class. And so this painful stuff, this stuff that my instincts didn't serve me well in at all, stretched me beyond anything I could ever imagine. We've tried so many different discipline and parenting techniques, read so many different books over the years. We homeschooled for a long time and applied all these different techniques. Some of them work better than others. I'm happy to say, not proud to say, but happy to say that so far my kids are doing well, that my kids are following Jesus, that are pretty well upstanding citizens. For those of you that don't know me, I have a son who's in seminary right now, not because I'm a pastor and he thinks that that's the way that he gets my approval, but because he has a call from God in his own right. In fact, we discouraged it. A daughter who's going to grad school in marriage and family therapy, walking with Jesus. Another one, it's the senior in college, walking with Jesus. And Becca, who's 15, walking with Jesus. And actually this summer, really, I think, got a chance to get really on fire for him, which is very exciting. But this whole adventure of parenting, wow, so stretching, isn't it? For all of you parents out there, wouldn't you say that this is a stretching thing, that this is called things from you that you never thought that you had to give to it? But you young ones, no matter where you are in life, you have to understand that this is hard for us. It's challenging for us, that it is not as if it's our goal to make life miserable for you. In fact, it's as much school for us as it is for you. I wonder who grows up more, the kids or the parents. I have a theory, a working theory that says that God actually lends kids to you to grow you up. And then when they get grown up, he lends kids to them to grow them up. But they never really belong to them or to us. They belong to him. So challenging. And this passage speaks into what this looks like. If you take this out of context, if you take the running start out of it, it looks like it's just a rule that the Apostle Paul is applying. But no, actually what he's doing is he's applying the principles and the beliefs and the convictions that he's already talked about in Ephesians, that now since we're free in Christ and all this incredible work that God has done, now this applies in the family context just as much as it does any other place. In fact, perhaps more in the family context than any other context on the planet. So here's what we're looking at as we're going into this passage today, that when Jesus comes into someone's life, there are sweeping changes that follow. Sweeping changes that have followed with that. It infects us personally, and that's where we tend to camp out, is how this affects me personally. But it also infects who I am, or who we are as husbands and wives, who we are as parents, and who we are as kids. And so what has Jesus got to do with this whole family and parenting thing? Well, everything. He has everything to do with it. He is a complete and total game changer in this. If you relate to Jesus on a daily basis, if you trust him with your life, if you submit to him, if you are being filled with the Spirit, if you're walking in the light rather than in the darkness, it will change the way that you're a parent, and it will change the way that you're a kid. So that's what Paul is dealing with. And Jesus has come into our lives and into our families to break the cycles, of family sin, of family abuse, of family dysfunction, of family brokenness. God comes into all of our lives to change those things and to fix them, to restore what was broken, to shape and to empower and to direct. And by changing the parents, he changes the family system. So this is as much to parents as it is to kids. There's a correction for both, and there's a blessing in both. And I think that it's really important to see this. And for those of you that are young here today, let the jury be out until I'm done, all right? Don't resist me until I'm finished with the discussion. Then if you choose to resist it, then you choose to resist it to your own peril, but you choose to resist it. And so, again, that's important to say. Now, back then, when this passage was written, wives had practically no rights. Children had less. Fathers could take the lives of a child without any legal ramification. They were property to him. A husband and a father was king, and insofar as that, his punishment could be abusive and overboard without any ramifications whatsoever. So this is the context. Husband is king. Everyone else is non-person. The wife is a non-person. Again, this is the culture of the day, not what the Bible is saying. But the culture of the day says that the husband is the king. He's the ruler of the roost. Everyone else is a non-person. That is to say, wives, children, and slaves, which Paul speaks to all three of these. And what he does is very interesting. It's very much against the grain of culture because he takes this unilateral sort of looking down and husband dictating everything for the entire household. And he says, no, mutuality is what God brings into this whole thing. Everyone is responsible for their own part. Slaves are responsible. Masters are responsible. Parents are responsible. Kids are responsible. Husbands are responsible. Wives are responsible. Everyone under the lordship of Christ. And so the way that theologian N.T. Wright writes it, he says it this way. When ancient philosophers drew up codes of behavior, which this is very much in accord with that coded behavior, as they did from time to time, the weight was always the other way around from the way that this passage is written. Slaves and children were to be obedient, and that was the end of it. Now Paul insists on mutual responsibility. Parents must behave appropriately toward children, which means not being harsh and provoking children so that they become bitter and want to rebel or run away. Masters, on the other hand, also must remember that they too have a master, that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So remember, the running start into this passage, which is so important, is this idea that we're living submitted to God, we're living submitted to each other in the fear of Christ. That I'm going to report on this, let's just say it that way, that you, at the end of your life, parents, you're going to report on how you did. And this is a sobering reality, isn't it? For me, it's a sobering reality. That means that I have to humble myself and re-engage. But now let's move us from that then and there culture into the now. Parenting is so powerful in shaping us. Would you agree with that? For those of us, every single person in this room has been parented in some way, shape, or form. So even whether you're a kid or whether you're an adult right now, you have been parented. And that parenting has this incredible shaping value. It creates emotional stability or robs you of that. It gives you a sense of value or robs you of that. It connects you well with others or disconnects you well with others. And the gospel infects the family at every level. God is looking for the good news of Christ to come into every successive level of our families. The way that we communicate, the way that we relate, the way that we love, the way that we handle anger, the way that we handle honesty and dishonesty, the way that we handle sin, the way that we handle everything, truth. The family is the playing field, if you will. And if the family is getting it right, honestly, that's where societal change actually happens in its best possible form. It's not a bunch of individuals changing that makes the society change. It is families changing, and there's a ripple effect and a multiplying effect that happens when a family changes. And so I believe that today, just the way that the Lord has given us as married couples a new start, a new lease on life, if you will, that I believe that today families are given that same invitation from Jesus. That God is giving you an invitation to back up, change directions, align yourself with Him, and get it right now. Now, it doesn't mean you'll get it right every time, but it means that now you're on the right, you're going in the right direction. You with me so far? So this is all by way of introduction. Also, parenting is, I believe, the chief locus of much of the carnage that's in our society. Many of us are casualties because of the family systems that we grew up in, that we've been hurt. And you know this. And so please understand that as I'm speaking about these things, I get it. I grew up, my parents were separated twice, and then they divorced right before my junior year of high school. And I wasn't really a foster kid, although I say I have a foster family. I lived by myself for a time and then lived in high school and then lived with a family from my church after that, which I would call my foster family, but I was never a ward of the state. I come from a broken family, so I know what this looks like. And God has been faithful to redeem me. But I did find, and I think that you will find this as well, that so much of the things that happened to you when you were growing up tend to play themselves out in your parenting. If you don't attend to the brokenness will continue one generation after another after another. And so I want to say today, I think it can stop and should stop. Now, this Ephesians passage basically brings us into the invitation to align ourselves with God and His truth and His design. And it says this in verse 1. I'm just going to read this one more time. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is, and then he quotes Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. This is the top 10, the 10 commandments. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And I want to pick this apart a little bit at a time. Firstly, this particular phrase, in the Lord, has created quite a bit of a stir. I don't believe that really is what Paul intended at all. Some people have taken in the Lord, children, obey your parents in the Lord, to say, children, obey your parents if they're Christians. This is pretty much absurd that he's saying, children, obey your parents, period. Also, some people have said, children, obey your parents if you can discern whether they're in accord with the Lord's will or not. I want to say to you that a four-year-old simply can't figure it out. Again, absurdity. What really is that follows with the motivational sort of tone of this is that Paul is saying, children, obey your parents because of the Lord. Because of the Lord. This is your motivation, that as an act of your devotion to Christ, obey your parents. Obey your parents. It's one of the ways that you work out your devotion to Christ. Now, from there, he goes on to say obedience. And this obedient word I think that there's a line of clothing out there that says obey with a really bad looking face on it. I've seen that face plastered to all kinds of placards all over the place. And it has, obedience has this sort of bad connotation, doesn't it? In our society, obey. So if you tell your kids, you know, you need to obey me, that pretty much patently is going to get a negative response, isn't it? And obedience has fallen on bad times, if you will. But let's just back up for a moment and say that Jesus actually says, if you love me, John chapter 14, you will obey my commandments. In fact, you might say that as we've talked about our love languages, different kind of things like that, that the primary love language of the Lord is obedience. You obey Him, He hears it loud and clear. You're saying to me, you love me. That obedience is very much a love language. And in this particular case, this word obey really, in a technical level, means to listen quickly and to yield. That's what goes in your first blanks in your bulletin. That word obey literally in the Greek means to listen quickly and yield. And that's a very good breaking it down, to hearken with stealth would be an old way of saying it. But this is part, if you will, the action that the command here to the kids is strong, but it is not harsh. Perhaps it sounds that way. And it's also, I think, important to notice that the command here that's being given is not to parents, it's to kids, it's to children. That it's not, he's not saying to the parents, you parents, have your kids obey. He's saying to the kids directly, obey your parents. Because this is right. That's what he says. And when he speaks directly to children, he's not just speaking to young, dependent children. Very important in our society here. 18, anyone? 18, the being emancipated, those different kind of things. What Paul is talking about here and using this word technia in the Greek is anyone who lives under your household, who eats at your table, submits and obeys the parents. So if you're in their household, even if you're 18, you obey your parents. This perhaps is an invitation forward for some of you. Do you hear what I'm saying? That some of you are kind of stuck in this place. But he backs it up with the heart of it, and that's in the, I call it the top 10, the 10 commandments of Exodus 20. We will talk about them, but these are the ones that God has said, hey, these are complete non-negotiables. These are Old Testament, New Testament. They are non-negotiables to the Lord. Honor your father and mother, Genesis 20, 12. Honor your father and mother. Honor would be to show respect, esteem, to treat as valuable, special, above. And the honor terminology, as opposed to the obey terminology, deals with the heart of the matter, if you will. Honor deals with our attitude toward our parents. Obey has to do with the actions on the basis of that attitude. Do you hear me on that? Honor your parents is an attitude. How do I see them? Do I see them as people that God has entrusted me to? The scripture says that children are an inheritance from the Lord. And that you young people, you are an inheritance to us. Even though we sometimes are bad at communicating it, you are a treasure to us. You are the most valuable commodity. In fact, if you want to see, if you want to see some of the worst sides of parents, just do something to their kids. And then you'll see some of the worst sides. Go to a Little League game. Ooh, baby. Dang. It's amazing how little Johnny, who can't even catch a ball, should be on the all-star team. Why? Because you are a precious commodity. Anything that it jeopardizes you, we will fight to the death for, practically. Really, there are very few things that I will die for in my life, but if somebody jeopardized the life of my child, they would be dealing with a very fierce and unsanctified man. Seriously. Because there's something about our children that they are part of us. You guys are part of us, and you're cherished to us. And God says to you, obey, honor the heart and the action. That's the call. And he doesn't say that this is all for naught, that you just need to do this because it's right and because they said so, although he does say that it is right. It's the right thing to do. The second thing is it says that obedience or obeying unleashes God's blessing, his promised blessing in your life as well as long life. That when we open the pathway for God's blessing when we're obedient to our parents. That's what he's saying. That's what, and he's talking about motivating obedience. As a believing kid, it's beneficial for you to obey your parents. And even as a non-believing child, it's a blessing to you to obey your parents. Now, I'm trying to put myself in your shoes, all right? So you're listening to the bald guy up front, and he's declaring these things to you and trying to encourage you to obey. But what the deal is here is that wherever the scripture is very poignant like this, it's always best for you, not just to comply, but to submit and to come under the counsel of scripture and to put your life and your heart and your mindset in agreement with Jesus. Then things go well for you. And if you don't, things don't go well for you. It's that simple. It seems like it's freedom, but it's not freedom. It's a charade for bondage. To do what you want to do. In fact, the scripture says that in the last verse of the book of Judges says, in those days there was no king, no authority, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And this is a deplorable state of society. It means that anybody can do anything that they want to. And frankly, folks, if that happens, it is complete and utter chaos. That's the quick way for a society to erode and go down the toilet. And so this is God saying to you, this is incredibly beneficial to you. Now, the converse is true as well, that when these things are not in place, when obedience and honor are not in place, then the withholding of blessing is there. Frequently, we walk into cursing, if you will. Listen to this passage in Proverbs 20. It says this, if someone curses their father or mother, their lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. This is an important thing for us to be able to hear, that that both parts are at work, that we obey and we honor. It goes well with us. And he's talking to people where in the average lifespan in the New Testament was about 45 years old. And so someone that wanted to live a long time, that didn't want to die prematurely, which was most of them, then this would be an important thing. Honor and obey your parents. Honor and obey your parents. Dorothy Law Nolte said it this way. She put these thoughts down. I think these are poignant. If a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. If a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns to have faith. If a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself. Very interesting. Not everything I agree with, but I think it's poignant that this kind of transitions us to fathers. And because the fathers had the primary parenting role in this particular culture at this time, he speaks directly to fathers. But I think that we can extrapolate this to parents on the whole as well, that there are principles in this that are important. And I think that we violate, and I think that we actually comply or obey this, both husbands and wives, or moms and dads. So the second thing he says here is use strategy. This is the third point on your bulletin. Use strategy, restraint, and understand what you are creating with your actions and words. He starts off with don't do this, and then he ends up with do this. And the don't part starts out with this idea of restraint, and the restraint has to do with this, with the word paragizmos. It is this anger that's provoked. It's an irritation that's provoked. And I know as a dad, I can needle my kids to pieces. I can get critical. I can, especially when I'm not feeling good about myself, I can be very hard on them. Very important in this, that if you are going through a bad season in your life, a lot of times you kick them. But it's you. It's something that's going on inside of you. And I've heard this said, it's been said to me, and I've said this to other people, you're the adult in the equation. So when your kid flips out in Acts 14 or 12 or 4 or whatever, you're still the adult in the equation. So you don't have to act like you're 2, right? Go like this, parents. And there's some times when we just simply act selfishly. We act out of selfishness, that what's going on with our children is inconvenient to us, and we lash out. We say things that we perhaps regret. And if we don't regret, then something is doubly wrong with that. But we say things and we exasperate our kids. We provoke them and we shame them and create things that are not positive, not helpful in them by the words that we use. Everyone has done it. Everyone. Well, everyone that's a parent. Right? You know it. Even you kinder, gentler, ladies that are genteel, you've said things that you regretted saying. And these things have an impact. I like the way that Rod Wilson, one of Daniel's professors, said it. He said, do not have a style of discipline that disempowers children and makes them frustrated. To do this is to embitter and discourage them, which is Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. It says, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. That over time, I think our words have a tremendous amount of impact and power to either build up or discourage, to build up or tear down. And God is calling us to use our words to do something positive, to do something strategic. And I don't think that this happens if you don't think it through and talk it through. I don't think that this happens, that this is normal for most of us just to respond out of hand in a godly way. I think that this is strategic, and it's a thoughtful kind of a process. It is a choice to respond rather than to react. Let me say that again. It's a choice to respond rather than to react. I think that I have fallen into the reaction stage a lot in parenting. One of the things I'm grateful to God for the people that God has entrusted to us is that this is human beings are incredibly resilient. Would you agree with that? That human beings are resilient, because if they weren't, then man, I would have created some really monsters. But they're resilient, and Becky's awesome. And Becky has taught me a lot about parenting. She's taught me how to be patient. But I was in this react mode, and reaction typically comes out of our worst instinct. We react, and what is normal to us just comes out, right? But we respond as a more thoughtful process. No, I'm going to respond with a degree of intention, with a degree of choice and strategy. No, I'm the adult here. I have a choice in terms of how I'm going to, what I'm going to do here, how I respond. And so I think today perhaps the Lord is calling us back into a place of restraint. That we, as part of dying to self for a parent, is to use restraint, is to restrain our words, to not perhaps say, even though we can, say anything that comes to our minds, because simply it isn't helpful for building them up. So react versus respond. We choose response. And then something that we learned early on that's not in this text, but I think is perhaps helpful to the discussion here. James Dobson uses a paradigm to describe what needs to be disciplined and what doesn't need the same kind of discipline. Maybe perhaps one needs a little bit of correction and one needs discipline. And he used this paradigm called willful defiance versus childish irresponsibility. And I found it to be very helpful to me, because there's all kinds of things that my children did that irritated the heck out of me. You know, Daniel is... unfortunately, so much like me in this, he just made noises all the time. Like, whoa, and he would just sit there and make noises. And I'm like, I just want to hit you, you know? It's so irritating. Although I know I did it. But he would do that, and we would ask him not to do that. He would just keep doing it. It was just sort of his default button. You know, if he wasn't doing anything but breathing, he was making weird noises. And that's childish irresponsibility. It's not willful defiance. He wasn't looking at me in my face and going, what? You know, he wasn't doing that. There was nothing about it that was particularly rebellious. It was just regular kid stuff, but it bothered me. And on the other hand, there will be times when we said, you know, don't eat anything before dinner here, and the kids would go and they would just bold-faced, willfully defy us and go and take something, and we'd catch them with a cookie in hand and go, didn't I tell you not to eat before dinner? And well, yeah, well, bend over, all right, because this goes with that. This consequence goes with that. And that willful defiance and childish irresponsibility, two very different things. Hannah was a spiller. Perhaps you have one of them in your household. But Hannah moves quickly without a lot of thought. And so we would be at the dinner table and she would just reach for something, but there would be like a jar of milk in between the object that she was looking for. And she would just smack it, and then someone would be coated with whatever the substance was that was in between her and the desired object. And it was like, I wanted to, Becky would look, she'd put her hand on my arm, I would want to react instead of respond. Childish irresponsibility versus willful defiance. That you discipline willful defiance and you correct childish irresponsibility. Make sense? And I think that a lot of times kids get the wrong impression because they do things that are just dumb kid things, and we discipline them like they've been defiant to us when they haven't. And we're the ones that need to be corrected on that. Clear so far? All right, so is this uncomfortable enough for you yet? It's about to get more uncomfortable. No, actually, it's not. So this idea of restraint is something that God is calling us to. Restraint. Say that out loud if you would. Restraint. Say this, I need to restrain myself. This is part of adulthood, and this is a part of parenthood. and especially part of fatherhood. Now, a fourth thing that we see in this passage is to train, and this it says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. To train involves shaping your children into responsible people. So we saw that the other thing says, use restraint, don't exasperate. That's the don't do this. Now he says, do this. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That there's an inculcation, that's a 25-cent word, of there's a deposit, an impartation of values and of convictions that happens over time. We are responsible to shape our children, and that involves a number of different things. Shaping involves consequence and discipline. Shaping does involve consequence and discipline. Now, we have spanked our children. They turned out okay. But some of you, I know that that's just a very, very difficult thing for you. What I would say to you is that you have to make the discipline sticky, memorable, all right? That's one of the things that spanking is good for, but there's a lot of different ways. Each one of your kids are different. Each one of our kids were different. That I could spank Hannah and she'd just look at me like with brash indignance. I would spank Daniel. He'd like, hold me, he would just be absolutely a baby. But Hannah, no way. Well, she would just dig in. And so with Hannah, we just had to say, because Hannah was very social, we just said had to do something that where the consequences were sticky. And so she had a little secret world going on at one point in time. So one of her disciplines that she found out was I took the door off of her room, and it was in timeout. You know, and she was just all indignant. And then she went upstairs, where's my door? I'm like, you think I see you and I raise you, on this whole thing. But it was like this parenting thing, it involves some creativity, doesn't it? Because each one of your children is different. Each one of your children is different. And what is going to be a consequence that's going to be memorable and to be helpful is going to be different. But we are responsible to mold and shape this clay, and it's very difficult. Each child is different. And we have to call out to the Lord. I think it puts us in a place of great dependence upon Jesus in this. Also, shaping involves structure and boundaries and rules. It does. We used this analogy of the trust bank, that when you do things over time, you make deposits into the trust bank, and then over time you make withdrawals from the trust bank, and now you have nothing in the trust bank, so we don't trust you. And these happen because of boundaries that have either been kept or not kept. And frankly, folks, if we want our kids to grow up to be responsible adults, they have to color inside the lines a bit. Do you know what I'm saying? In society, we want our kids to be responsible adults. And so they have to learn that actually, there are laws out there, and those are for our benefit. And when you say, hey, please don't touch the burner on the stove when it's hot, and they're like, what? I want to. It's so pretty. It's like, it will hurt you. That's the reason why we put these boundaries there, is because it's good for you. It's better for you to live within the boundaries than to live outside the boundaries. If you violate that boundary, you end up with a scar on your hand or on your life. And so shaping people involves, shaping our kids involves structure, boundaries, and rules. Shaping also involves care and attention and affection. The studies have shown out there, the studies that I agree with, it's always funny that whenever you quote a study, you never quote a study you don't agree with. So the studies that I agree with say that, the empirical data on this is pretty conclusive, that when a child has the participation of their father, of the male in the family, in the academic arena, their test scores are a grade and a half over higher than the kids that don't. A grade and a half. Crazy. The kids need your participation in their lives. I was reading around in this idea of an active versus a passive father, and I'm going to say this, but these are not my words, but I found a number of blogs that said passive dads suck. And it's like, wow, that's pretty strong language. But the reality is that even kids are calling out for participation from their fathers, to be involved in their lives instead of sort of passively removed somewhere else and engaged with all kinds of other things except for the most important thing in their lives, which is their children. And so it involves this care and this attention. And frankly, dads, your daughters, especially if you have daughters, they need their love tank filled up by you. They need lots of affection from you. They need lots of attentions from you. If not, then other guys will give it and they'll go for it. If that's not scary enough for you, I don't know what is. But you're a guy, so you know what guys think like, so you might want to fill your daughter's love tank up, right? Make sense? Very important. This is a that's a fairly stiff rebuke. You got to know that in this that our daughters are subject to the sensualness of our culture, and if we are not giving the affection that they need, even if you're not a toucher, perhaps you need to get some significant touches on your daughter's life. That you need to be able to sit down with her. Maybe, and what I do, I'll sit down, and Hannah's not particularly touchy, so I'll just sit down, and I'll just sort of lean on her on the couch. And we wrestled on the floor. Hannah was, I would tie them in knots and then just kind of lay on them, and they would try it. We called it the stuck game. But it was one of the ways that I got my hands on my kids. I had to get my hands on my kids, get my hands on them, make sure that they know that I love them, make sure that they know that I'm there, make sure that they know that they have my approval, that they have my love. That needs to be secure in their lives. Every single one of our kids need that kind of attention from us. And that's part of our responsibility in shaping them. It's something that God has given us as a charter. And then the last thing here, we grow them up, we teach them, we also need to teach them God's ways to know Him and to follow Him. It says teaching them, training them in the instruction of the Lord, it says. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says it this way, "Hear, O Israel," and this is the famous Shema prayer, and he says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." Now here's how. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up." What does that mean? Talk about the Lord and His ways all the time, all the time. I read one quote, and I can't remember who I got it from. One father is worth more than a dozen school teachers. We need to ask ourselves, is my spiritual life worth imitating? Do I have natural enthusiasm for things such as prayer, Bible study, church activities, and caring for the needs of others? Spiritual guidance cannot be delegated to others. So, parents, I want to say this to you. This is a mandate, I believe, from the Lord, that the Sunday school class only supplements what your kids need to get in terms of spiritual life. Think about it for a moment. They spend an hour, hour and a half in a class once a week, but they spend all the rest of this time with you. You are the primary sculptors of your children. And so for many of us, that puts us in a real humble and sort of desperate place. Well, how do I do this? Well, ask around. Ask people to say, how can I make this real to my children? What do you do? And talk with different, there's all kinds of godly families around here that you could talk with, exchange ideas. Perhaps you're in a rut. Talk with people. What are you guys doing to move the needle in terms of spiritual lives and God's ways in the lives of your children? What are you doing? And we're a community where we want to help each other do this and where we're not ashamed to say, hey, could you help me with that? What do you guys do? I'm greatly helped by hearing what other pastors say about church things, what other good parents say about what they're doing with their kids, about what other people are doing to grow in their own walk with Christ. I'm greatly encouraged by those things because I'm a committed learner. Until the day I die, I'm committed to keep learning. And this parental sort of adventure is very much this adventure in learning. So if you're in a rut, go get some new ideas. And then the last thing I think I need to ask in this whole thing is what we're doing actually accomplishing this? I think the parents need to be able to sit down and have the hard conversations and say, like we've asked you to have with regard to your marriage, how are we doing? With regard to our parenting, how are we doing? And what are we doing that's working and what are we doing that's not working? What do we need to do to fix it? How do we make this work? Because this is the highest trust that the Lord has given us, the stewardship of our children. This is the highest calling that we have. I am the pastor and the shepherd of this church, but pastoring my family is the higher call for me. And you have to know that it's my highest call. Actually, being my husband to my wife is my, and aside from my walk with Christ, being a husband to my wife is my highest, and being a father to my children is a close second. Where are you? Think it through. I'm not trying to condemn you at all. I'm saying turn your heart toward your home. Dads, especially, if your heart is elsewhere, if your heart is in your career but not at home, it's time to just turn this around. It's not too late. Turn it around. Turn it around today. In the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, toward the end of the last book of the Old Testament, it says this: when the Spirit of God comes, that there will be, that this is a fruit of the move of the Spirit, and when he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. That this is one of the ways that we know that God is working, is parents' hearts are turning toward their kids and kids' hearts are turning to their parents. So what to do? What to do? Well, dads, parents, you're the adults in the equation. So you make the first move. You make the first move. Reconcile. Establish contact. Humble yourself. Ask for forgiveness. It's one of the things that I've failed so many times, but I've asked for forgiveness pretty much every time with my kids. I've come to them and said, look, what you did was wrong, but what I did was wronger. And I'm really sorry. It's not okay for me to react that way. And I'm truly sorry. Would you please forgive me? And I modeled this for my kids. But one of the reasons why parents and their children get at odds is because there is no reconciliation over time. That we have built up record of wrongs, and because we live in the same house, we think that we really don't have to reconcile, but perhaps we do. And so I want to say to you parents today, make the first move. Ask for forgiveness. Engage them. As Jim Dobson would say, care is spelled T-I-M-E. Care is spelled time. That give them your time and turn your heart back to them. Now, children, kids, young people, if you are in the wrong, humble yourself. Admit it. If you're in the wrong, humble yourself and admit it. Now, I see some of you parents thinking, well, that isn't going to happen. But I see it on a lot of your faces, and it's because we've allowed, I think, a culture of hardness to remain in our families, and it's up to us to start something different. Humble yourself, young ones. Ask for forgiveness. Come under your parents' care. Listen attentively and obey them. Turn your heart back to them. This is a call for us today to turn our hearts back to each other. And this is something that the Lord really wants of you because it's best for you. This isn't something that God is just browbeating you on. Every command that the Lord gives you is the thing that's absolutely for your best. And so the Lord calls us into this today because it's a preferred future for all of us. Let me conclude with this, and worship team, why don't you come up? Billy Graham said it this way, that children will invariably talk, eat, walk, think, respond and act like their parents. Give them a target to shoot at. Give them a goal to work toward. Give them a pattern that they can see clearly. And you give them something that gold and silver can never buy. Let's stand up. I want to ask you to humble yourself before God and then humble yourself with each other. Very simple. Humble yourself before God and humble yourself with each other. Let's pray. Father, interesting that we would be talking about this whole idea of children and fathers when we call you Father. And right now, Lord, as all of us, we come and we submit under your care, under your love, under your fatherhood. We come and submit ourselves to you. And we entrust ourselves. Let's just take a moment, if you would, if you can just hold your hands out like you're going to receive a present except for you're going to give one. I want to ask you to take the offenses and the things that are stored up in your heart against your parents or against your children, and I want to ask you to put them in your hands. And I want you to be as particular as you possibly can be. And put these in your hands. We're going to take them or we're going to give them to the Lord. Every single hurt, every single defiance, every single calamity, every single irritant, everything the hatred, even the abuse, the anger, the rage, the disobedience, the stubbornness. We put these things in our hands, Lord, and we collect them up. All of them. Give them all up. And Lord, we bring these things to you and we lay them down at your feet. And we say, Lord, would you please take these? And would you just say that with me? Lord, would you please take these? These hurts, these memories, these this anger, everything, all of my wrongs and my failures. Lord, we come and we bring these things to you. You're the only one, Lord, who can actually make something new out of something decrepit and old and broken. You're the only one, Jesus. So we come and we lay these things down to you, before you. And we let them go. Would you just say that to the Lord? I let these things go. And I leave them with you. Now come and bring healing into my relationship with my son or daughter, my father, mom. Come, Holy Spirit, and work in us as we worship you. Come and work in our families, we ask in Jesus' name.